All right. Well, today we want to pick up where we left off the week before last. Last Sunday we had our guest speakers, and that was so good. So good. But this morning it's part five of our fall series on the theme of relationship. You know, real relationship is not just formal relationship. You know, it's like, you know, my brother-in-law that I see every Christmas and, you know, sometimes at funerals and weddings. No, that's not real relationship, right? Real relationship is when you get to know somebody and you know how they think. Point in case. One day in a school classroom, a teacher was giving her students some math questions. Now, class, if you have $2 and then you ask your father for another $2, then how many dollars would you have? One kid put his hand up, $2. The teacher said, no, Joshua, listen to the question again. If you already have $2 and then you ask your father for another $2, how many dollars would you have? He said, $2. She said, Joshua, you don't know your mathematics. He said, teacher, you don't know my dad. Yeah. Saw that one coming, didn't you? Come on, isn't it true? In real relationship, you get to know a person, whether they are, you know, quite a generous person or quite stingy, to tell the truth. Listen, just turn to your neighbor right now and say, if you have me for a friend, 2 and 2 is 4. Okay. Come on, before we get into this morning, would you all repeat after me? I love God. Therefore, I love the Word of God. The teachings of Jesus are my greatest counsel, my pride and passion is to follow his example. Say, the Bible is truth to my spirit, joy to my soul, and health to my body. Help me, Lord, to know the book and walk the walk. Can you say a strong amen?
Amen.
All right, this series is called From the Top Down. And of course, that's an expression that very simply means in any organization, the philosophy of the leadership, of course, is going to influence everyone in the entire outfit. So it flows from the top down. So if you got the CEO of a fast food chain and her favorite color is blue, then everyone who works at one of their stores will be wearing a uniform that is blue. If the principal of the school is of the mind that the school is not celebrating Halloween, then there will not be any ghosts or goblins in the classrooms on October 31st, right? If the head of the home has a sweet tooth, then guess what? Everybody in the whole family will have the option of ordering dessert when they go out for supper at the restaurant, right? Why? Because Dad wants dessert. If the head coach of the team is what they call a player's coach, in other words, a very popular coach among the players, very relational, then everybody from the quarterback to the kicker, they want to put forth their best effort for the coach. You get the idea. If the pastor of the church is miserable, then everyone in the congregation will soon be miserable. One would hope that's a hypothetical example. All right, I think we all kind of understand what this means from the top down. What's happening with the leadership, good, bad, or otherwise, flows from the top down. And this principle is certainly true when it comes to the kingdom of God. You see, the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is a perfect example that all of us can aspire to in our relationships with one another. Everybody say, on earth as it is in heaven. So in this series, we've been exploring 6 different avenues of relationship. So just quickly in review, first avenue, that was personal relationship. That's where you have a heart-to-heart kind of relationship. You can have those conversations about how somebody is really feeling, how they're really doing, not just practical relationship, you know, sort of a CJME kind of relationship, just talking about the news, weather, and sports, but personal relationship. Second avenue, that was governmental relationship, which begs the question, are we able to develop an attitude of genuine respect for those who are over us and those who are beneath us? Third avenue, that's what we call working relationships. So the issue there is, are we able to work alongside of others in a way that's not only effectual, so we actually get some work done, but also congenial, so we really care about the people that work along with us. All right, that brings us to Fourth Avenue. So today, can we talk about what I would call, for lack of a better term, leisure relationship? Everybody say leisure relationship. Yeah, this is a real natural follow-up to working relationships. So what do I mean by leisure relationships? It's the relationships that we have with people when we're not working. It's kind of after hours, off-duty relationships. See, there's a time for work, and there's a time for play, right? What's the old saying? All work and no play makes Jack a... Who said millionaire? No, the saying is, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. You got it right. So there's a time to work, and there's a time to rest and relax. There's a time for vocation, and there's a time for vacation. You know, as someone said, ants are believed to be among the busiest creatures God made, yet they still make time to attend picnics. Right? Just ask any ant. There's a time to work. And there's a time to eat and socialize, right? Could I put it like this? There's a time for working relationship. That was our last session. And then there's a time for leisure relationship. You know, there's some unique situations in life where there's some overlap of off-duty and on-duty relationship. One lady was a school teacher, and her own grandson was, what do you know, one of the students in her class. And so a couple of weeks into the new school year, the children were all working on their drawings, and the teacher was just circulating around the class. And then at one point, her grandson put his hand up, and he said, to get the attention of the teacher, "Grandma," she immediately came over and said, "Tyler, I think that when we're at home, you should call me Grandma. But here at school, I think you should call me Mrs. Pelchet." "Oh, okay." So she continued on around the class, watching the work of the children. And a minute later, Tyler puts his hand up again. "Mrs. Pelchet." "Yes, Tyler, I love you." All right, speaking of school, let's do the math. There's 7 days in a week, right? 24 hours in a day. So 7 times 24 is 172 hours in a week. Suppose you spend 7 to 8 hours every night asleep. What a novel idea, right? So that would be a total of about 52 hours per week of sweet dreams. Then, assuming that a person works a basic 40 hours per week job, so 172 total hours minus 52 hours for sleep minus another 40 hours for working. Well, that would equal approximately 80 hours per week of leisure time. That's free time. That's time that you get to choose how you spend it and with whom you're going to spend it. Now, some of that 80 hours will no doubt be me time, and some of it will be we time. So you know what that is. Me time is when you're by yourself. You're out for a walk, or you're reading, or raking leaves, whatever. It's just you, yourself, and you. But then we time, that's when you're spending time with other people. You're at the supper table, or maybe you're playing video games in competition with somebody, or you're talking on the phone, whatever it might be. And of course, it varies from one person to the next, because if you're living alone, well, then your me time would be more hours out of your 80 hours of leisure time than if you were living in a family unit. That stands to reason. But whether your me time is 50 hours out of the 80, or whether it's 25 hours out of the 80, the point is this. For the vast majority of us, there's a very significant number of hours in our week that we spend in the company of other people. Family, friends, fellow believers, non-believers. The question today is this: what is the quality of our leisure relationships? Not just our leisure time, but our leisure relationships. So you got your work life with working relationships, and then you have your leisure life with your leisure relationships. You know how that is for some guys? They're at work, and they got their cap on, and their visor is in front like this, and then at the end of the day, they punch out, and they walk out the door of their workplace, and they spin their cap around. Now the visor is on the back. What does that represent? Well, it represents, you know, get casual. Your work day is done. Now you can just be you and hang out, right? See, it's a relational thing because part of relation is the image and the style that we project to others so that they'll see us in a certain light. Just a simple thing like wearing your ball cap forwards or backwards. Interesting, isn't it? So when you think about leisure time in the context of relationships, I see at least three elements that come into play. One is being able to rest from your work. So you rest and relax in the company of other people. Secondly, to be able to have fun in the company of others and not take yourself too seriously. It's a good one, isn't it? And then thirdly, to be God-honoring in the company of others in all of our socializing, in all of our leisure time. So once again, the pattern that we've been using throughout this series is WWTD, right? What would the Trinity do? So the relationship, or should I say the leisure relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a model for all of us to learn from. Now, I know it sounds kind of funny to think about Almighty God having a leisure life, but He does. That concept originated with God, didn't it? As we noticed last week in Genesis chapter 2 and also Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible talks about God worked for 6 days and then He took a well-deserved day off. And it was precedent setting. God incorporated this into His plan and His scheduling design for the entire human race. Right? We work. We take a break. We work. We take a break. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound like an idea that came from the mind of Christ? Huh? Instead of just work, 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 work. Take a break. You deserve a break today. You know, if you comb through the Gospels, you're going to find several places where Jesus and His disciples purposely withdrew from the crowd. They withdrew from the demands of ministry to get some R&R. And, you know, it wasn't always just, you know, okay, well, Lord, there's only 3 people left in the healing line, so let's get these ones taken care of and let's be done for the day. No, no. The way it reads in Scripture, it sounds to me like there were times when there were still lots of people who are waiting in line, wanting to get a piece of Jesus, wanting to be ministered to by the Lord, and there's still a crowd, and Jesus and His disciples up and took off because they deserved a break today. What? I can't believe that, Pastor. I believe it. Mark chapter 6, verse 31, then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. In other words, Jesus and His disciples, they didn't even have a chance to eat. Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. That's the genius of the Lord. See, Jesus understood the wisdom of leisure time and leisure relationships. So it's not only about let's get some rest, but also time to enjoy, time to hang out, time to have some fun, time to shoot some hoops. Think Jesus shot hoops? Maybe not, but probably kickball. Huh? Seriously. Jesus knew how to rest, relax, take time and just be friends with the guys. Now, some people have a hard time to include the word God and the word fun in the same sentence. See, if your concept of God is that you see Him as a very austere, you know, straight-laced, straight-faced disciplinarian who strictly enforces the 11th commandment, you know which one that is, thou shalt not crack a smile, okay? You know, I mean, if that's how you see the Lord, you know, there'll be no having fun in this grim business of escaping hell. Man, that's not right. Come on, if that's your view of the Lord, then somebody who's way too religious has gotten to you. You ever come across those verses in the book of Ecclesiastes? There's a couple of them there in chapter 3, and there's another couple in chapter 5 that sound very similar, and Solomon is writing. He said this. He said, it is the gift of God. It's the gift of God, not man's idea. It was the gift of God that a man should be able to work and be productive and accomplish something. And then take time off from work and go home and enjoy some leisure time, and that he would actually be able to eat and just enjoy the fruit of his labor. It is the gift of God that God has given man the power to gain wealth and possession and then to enjoy. That's the gift of God. Folks, I have no doubt if you study the Word of God and you study life and you study people, which is exactly what Solomon did when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. It's basically survey results. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is. You'll come to the same conclusion that Solomon came to, and that is that God is a God who has a sense of labor, yes, but also he's a God who has a sense of leisure, a sense of rest, a sense of fun, even a sense of humor. Didn't hear any amens. Listen, how do we know that God has a sense of humor? Because we do. Genesis 1:26, we've been made in his image and likeness. We have been created with a funny bone. Built in. I think it was Mark Twain that said, every human being has a natural capacity for laughter, give or take a visit to the dentist's office. Yeah. See, if people have this instinctive good nature to smile, to laugh, to see the humorous side of life, and even to purposely make someone else laugh, where did we get that wit from? Yeah, it's a gift from God. You didn't think that was the devil's idea, did you? I mean, for sure, the devil will take some perfectly good humor that was designed by God, and the devil will take it and he will pervert it and drag it through the mud and make it a filthy thing. Yeah, that's right. But humor that is sanctified is not only funny, but it's even scientifically proven to be healthy. Yeah. Come on, somebody say amen. Yeah. Proverbs 17:22 is still in the book. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. There was a school teacher who was reviewing with her students a lesson that they had covered about the five senses, and so they were listing them off. You know, there's the sense of sight and the sense of smell and the sense of taste and the sense of hearing. And the teacher said, now, class, who can remember what was the fifth one? And one kid spoke up and said, the sense of humor. Well, she was thinking sense of touch, but it works because God has given to us a sense of humor. Come on, folks. Can you just imagine Jesus and the 12 crisscrossing the land of Palestine for some 3.5 years? That was the span of Jesus' public ministry while he was on earth. So these disciples are in tow, and man, as these guys, they covered a lot of kilometers going to and fro around the Holy Land, and you know, there was just a lot of phenomenal miracles and amazing experiences that they had together of the power of God in action. But also think about all of the interaction and laughter, all the kidding around among those 13 men, Jesus included. You know, don't sit there as if you don't know what I'm talking about. You know how it works. Boys will be boys. And when they grow up, men will be boys. Come on. Jesus and company, they're trekking around the Holy Land. And you just got to know, there had to have been some really hilarious moments. Come on, life being what it is. Human nature being what it is, the physiological makeup of men or boys being what it is. You ever notice in your travels through Scripture that there are some glimpses in the Bible of what could only be interpreted as the Lord's sense of the humorous? In fact, there are some instances in Scripture that almost border on revealing God to be a prankster. I did say almost. But can I give you a sampling of some events on earth recorded in Scripture that caused humor in heaven? Would you be interested? You recall when, in Numbers chapter 22, Balaam's donkey spoke to him in fluent Hebrew. If you don't think that's funny, your sense of humor needs healing. Come on, in Exodus chapter 8, when Moses was talking to God, pardon me, when Moses was talking on behalf of God, and he's speaking to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." You remember that? You've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. And Pharaoh's digging in his heels. I mean, he is stubborn as can be. And one night, Pharaoh goes to get in bed, and he pulls back the bed cover, and his bed is full of frogs. That was plague number 2 out of 10, wasn't it? That wasn't a bunch of grade 8 boys that came up with that idea. That was the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 20, contains a bit of dry humor. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He passed away to no one's regret, and he was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Oh, my goodness. That's in the Bible. Job 19, verse 17, "My breath is offensive to my wife." Moving right along. Proverbs 22, verse 13. "Of all the laziness stories that we've heard," I'm pretty sure this one takes the cake. "The sluggard says," you know what a sluggard is? Somebody who's slack, somebody who's just plain lazy. "The sluggard says, 'There's a lion outside,' or 'I'll be murdered in the streets.'" You know, if I go out that door to go to work, what if a lion eats me? That's my excuse for missing work. What's yours, you know? You know, for years, we pastors have taken some friendly ribbing about being long-winded, you know. Well, in Acts chapter 20, Paul the apostle is preaching in a venue where they're on the third floor. It's an upper room, as we read about various places in the Bible. And here's what it says in verse 9 of Acts chapter 20. "Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead." This young man is sitting on the windowsill, and he drifts off to sleep, and one minute he's there, and the next minute he's gone. Well, you know, if you read on, they went downstairs, they found him dead, they laid hands on him, and they raised him from the dead in Jesus' name. So it all turned out good, but at the moment, it was kind of a serious thing. But you just know that for years, Paul's buddies did not let him live that down. You are so long-winded. Remember that Eutychus kid? Folks, the list could go on. You read the exchange between God and Moses in Exodus 32, and it's really quite humorous because they're talking, you know, God and Moses having a conference up on the mountaintop, and down below in the valley, the children of Israel, their behavior is absolutely reprehensible. And God refers to the children of Israel. He's speaking to Moses and he says, "Your people, Moses." And Moses counters and he says, "God, your people." In Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, listen to this. "The kings and the nations of the earth have the audacity, they have the presumption to actually think they can stand up against God as if they're going to defeat God." Verse 4 says, "God in heaven laughs at them." God is like, "You got to be kidding. These guys think they're going to beat me." Folks, are you convinced that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have a strong sense of the seriousness of kingdom business, but they also have a very keen sense of leisure? They have a keen sense of enjoyment of life. Yes, even a keen sense of humor. I see it in the Word. You see, when we make that personal decision to respond to the gospel, in other words, to believe and receive Jesus as our Savior. When we come to that moment of clarity and we get it, that the reason why Jesus died on the cross was not because he did anything wrong, because he was taking responsibility for our sin factor. So when we come to that moment of saying, Lord, I admit, I need you in my life. Would you please be my Savior and do that thing that you do, Lord? I need to be spiritually reborn. My goodness, when we make that personal decision to get in line with the gospel and to say, Jesus, from here on out, I want to follow you. I want to be one of your Christians. Wow, there's so many different ways that, you know, our lives are subject to change when we make that all-important decision to follow Jesus. But listen, one of the ways that being a believer in Jesus will be life-changing for us is this. As a Christian, you get a whole new perspective on your social life. Everybody say social life. Come on, how many of you know what I'm talking about? As a believer, our leisure life, our leisure relationships, our socializing will look way different than it used to. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It could be different venues that we frequent now that we're a Christian. It could be different vocabulary that we use. It could be different moral standards that we've embraced. See, this stuff is all very relational, isn't it? It could be that we acquire a different taste in music. How about a different taste in beverages? How about a different taste in humor? Anybody here admit that, hey, before you became a Christian, your brand of humor was way different than the humor you appreciate now? That's pretty common, isn't it? How about a different approach to social media? Ooh, possibly a different dress code even. You know, as I mentioned earlier, style and the way we present ourselves, that's very social, isn't it? I'm telling you, when you make the decision to follow Jesus, it's going to make a difference in how we socialize. Come on, everybody say, Christ in me, Christ in me. Is a social creature. Yeah, no kidding. It's really true. Jesus wants to live out his life through us. And it's going to be different than the person that I used to be. It's a different kind of socializing than the creature that I once was. Come on, how many of you would agree with me that socializing with other people is one of the best parts of life on planet Earth? Unless you're a hermit. In which case, you wouldn't be here this morning. Hermits don't go to church on Sunday morning. But man, you know, connecting and interacting, hanging out with people, developing some really cherished relationships in life, that's so rich. That's so good. That's such a huge part of what it means to be a member of humanity, that we relate to other people. And all the better if we do it in Jesus' name, right? You know, one guy called his wife mid-afternoon. He said, honey, when you get home from work, don't make supper because I have a plan. I'm going to take you out for supper tonight. I've made arrangements for a babysitter for the kids, and tonight it's just going to be you and I. We're going to your favorite restaurant. She said, oh, that's so sweet. That's wonderful. So she went home and got herself changed, and she just really spruced herself up, you know, nicer than even usual for going out for the evening, a little extra makeup, a little extra jewelry, you know. And so he came home, and they went for supper and had a real nice meal together, sitting together at the table in the restaurant, and she catches him just staring at her. Something wells up within her. She just feels so good. He still finds me attractive. He's still staring at her. She leans forward and she affectionately says, nickel for your thoughts. We don't do pennies anymore, right? Nickel for your thoughts. Then he kind of snaps out of it and he said, oh, he said, honey, I was just looking at your earrings and thinking what awesome fishing lures they would make. See, she's thinking about leisure relationship in terms of romance. He's thinking about leisure relationship in terms of recreational fishing. I mean, both are good, but one's gooder. Come on. In the 10 minutes that we have remaining, I want to give you some points of application to take home with you today. And as I do, as I go through the following points, I want each one of you to choose one of these points, not more than two. Certainly don't try to embrace them all or you'll end up doing nothing. But choose one of these points as I go through, one that you feel like, hey, that's where I'm at. That's the one that I need to do something about. Are you ready? Here we go. Application point number one. Intentionally reduce your hours of work in favor of leisure relationship. You see, if you know very well that you tend to be a bit of a workaholic, not just in your place of employment, but even just being a plain busy person at home or in the yard, in the garage, in the kitchen, in the workshop, wherever it is. And meanwhile, you kind of have the sense that your spouse and your kids, maybe they just come right out and say it. Or maybe you just sense it, but your family members, they are wanting you to learn the love language called quality time. Man, if that's you, you need to make an adjustment. Remember the cartoon called Family Circle? I saw one edition of it. The dad is busy in his workshop. He's building something. The little boy appears. He's standing at the doorway. He's got his ball glove and his baseball. And the caption reads, "Daddy, I'll just be out in the backyard getting older." Somebody needs to get the message there and put down what they're doing. And hey, it can work both ways too, right? It's not just for a parent to, you know, put down what they're doing and go spend some quality leisure relationship time with their kid. What about this? What about if a teenage young man was to put down his video game and go in the other room and say, "Hey, Dad, want to go for a walk?" What? And the dad is thinking, okay, he's finally, you know, arrived at the point where he's got the courage to ask me if he can have a motorcycle. And the kid is like, no strings attached, Dad. I just thought it'd be great for you and I to go for a walk. Dad is like, all right, before you change your mind, let's go. Let's walk to Moose Jaw. We've got some catching up to do here, boy. What about if the daughter went to her mom and said, "Hey, Mom, you know, can I, you think I could help you do some Christmas baking or something?" And Mom is, "Yeah. Really?" Relationship time. Hey, we can bake and talk. And listen, less time for work means more time for leisure relationship. Would you be willing to receive it from the voice of experience? That would be my voice, because in the past couple of years, I have trimmed back my work hours by an average of about 2 to 2.5 hours, not per week, but per day. Like, I go to work an hour later every morning than I used to, and I'm home from work at least an hour to an hour and a half earlier in the evening than I used to be. And I'm real happy about that, and I think my wife is happy about that. You know, typically, I get home from work in the evening, and I'll get to sit down and watch some television with Barb, and somebody's going to say, "Hey, wait a minute, Pastor, that's not relationship time, watching TV." I beg to differ. Have you ever known what it is to watch TV by yourself as opposed to watching TV and enjoying it with somebody else there watching it with you? It's definitely relational. Definitely. And, you know, there's times when I would come home and, you know, Barb's watching some program that she really enjoys, and I come in. It's not the program that I would, you know, turn on and seek out for myself. But you know, if she likes the program, I like her, and so I like the program. Okay? And the fact is that some of those programs, I've kind of gotten to like it. All right, let's move on. Application point number two is very similar, actually. It's this: we time trumps me time every time. Now, that's not quite true. There are some exceptions to that, but very often, by and large, when you face a situation where somebody is there and you've got the option to just continue to do what you're doing by yourself and you're just really into it, or there's somebody saying, "Hey, would you like to go for a walk? Or would you like to watch a movie?" Or, you know, whatever it is that they're saying, you know, would you like to go shopping with me, honey? No, but okay, I'll get my coat. Let's go. when you have these opportunities, and believe me, they do come. There are opportunities when you could just continue to do what you're doing. That's me time. Or somebody else is suggesting something that would be some we time. That's an opportunity for leisure relationship. I mean, what do you want? A formal invitation with gold embossed lettering? The answer to the question, you know, even if you would rather be, you know, just playing your video game, or if you would rather be tinkering under the hood of your pickup truck, or watching the Rider game or the hockey game, whatever it is, if you would rather, but somebody says, hey, would you like to go for a walk? The answer is, put down what you are doing and say, yes, I would love to go for a walk. And choose in your heart to love it, honestly. Let's move on, because it's real quiet here. Okay, app number three is this. Leisure relationship is the knight in shining armor that will slay the dragon of boredom and loneliness. For some of you in this room, I just got your attention, okay? Now listen real carefully, as true as it is that we lead busy lives. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. There's not enough hours in the day. There's not enough days in the week. We get that, and so it's really true for so many people. Life is busy, but it's not true for everyone. And as a pastor, sometimes I become painfully aware that there are many people who struggle with feelings of being bored and or lonely. So I simply want to make two statements here. One is this. If you're a person who has wrestled with boredom / loneliness, do not wait for the phone to ring. I said, do not just sit back and wait for the phone to ring. Well, why doesn't anybody call me? You go ahead and initiate some leisure relationship. Come on, get involved with some small group ministry, or sign up to serve in a volunteer team, whatever. But do not concede to that two-headed, fire-breathing dragon. You can beat the beast. Befriend somebody. Someone says, Pastor, I've tried. Try again. Try again. Do not concede to that beast. The other statement is this. If you know someone else who struggles with boredom and or loneliness, try to include them in your circle of leisure relationships. Come on, reach out to them, those people. You can help them to slay the dragon. App number four, find a right balance between serious and humorous. Come on, have you been around the block a few times by now? Have you discovered in life that there are times when you need to be serious-minded? There are other times to lighten up and laugh and see the humor in life. John Keesler tells a story about an incident where a group of people were standing in the lobby of a hotel when a man that was known to them all was standing at the top, at the level upstairs in this lobby. And so he appears at the top of this large winding staircase. And so he shouted a greeting to all of them that were standing down in the lobby. And then he went to step down the stairs, but he missed his footing and he landed on his butt on the top of this staircase and then proceeded to bounce down the first few steps. All of these people down below, they knew this man. They knew his character. For those of you who were here on Wednesday, the guy was an otter. They're thinking he's just kidding around. And so bounce, bounce, he goes. And everybody starts howling with laughter, thinking that he's doing this on purpose. And he literally has lost his balance. And then he does a face plant against the side of the stairwell railing. And then he concludes the stunt by doing a full somersault down the last few steps. And he sprawls out on the floor. And he is obviously in pain. And the people by now are silent. A few people run over. Are you okay? John Keesler made this point. He said, the person who is able to determine on which step of that staircase the situation turned from humorous to dangerous, that person will be able to navigate through life knowing when to laugh and when to cry, or at least when to be quiet. Now, I admit that's kind of a weird illustration, but it's a memorable one for sure. It is. I know this because I put that story in my file some 15 to 20 years ago. And no kidding, there have been numerous times over the years when I witnessed something going on around me in real life. And somebody wiped out, or something happened, and other people are laughing, and I'm getting a vision of that staircase in my brain, and I'm thinking, or maybe even saying to others, "Why are you laughing? This person is in pain." Or something has happened that is downright embarrassing, and other people in the room are laughing, and I'm like, why are you laughing at the expense of this person who is embarrassed? They are feeling really small right now. They are feeling kind of humiliated. Don't laugh. I say, Lord, help us to find the right balance between knowing when to laugh out loud and knowing when to take some situations a little bit more seriously. It's a really valuable life lesson. How many of you in this room would be able to guess which end of the scale your pastor needs to adjust toward? Amen. Yeah, thank you for that. Amen. All right. Speaking of LOL, one more app. Application point number 5. In all of our socializing, we must be careful. Everybody say, be careful. We got to be careful not to cross the line. Pastor Brian, what line are you referring to? Well, you know, it's when you're in a good space. You know, it's all good. Our socializing, it's God-honoring. And then we're tempted to cross the line and get over into socializing that is not so God-honoring. But just think about it. There are so many varieties of socializing gone bad, aren't there? You know, a party that gets a little bit out of control because of intoxication, or a practical joke that went a little bit too far and now it's not funny, it's maddening. Or maybe it's a case of extramarital flirting, or worse yet, unfaithfulness. Or it could be social media posts that afterwards are really regrettable. Oh, I so regret that I put that out there, but too late. There's so many ways that socializing and leisure relationships can veer out of bounds if we let them. Folks, in all of leisure relationships, our heart should be, Lord, I do not want my Christian testimony to be discredited. And even more so, Lord, I don't want your good name to be discredited either. You get it? The goal is that all of our socializing with one another would be as righteous as the socializing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with each other. All right. As I quickly review these 5 apps, I want every one of us in the room to just lock in on one of these apps, because in a moment, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to know which one of these areas that you need to take it on, take it home, work on it. And with the help of the Lord, this can be a serious improvement in some real key relationships in your life. All right, here's the 5. Which one of these is a word from God for you today, right where you sit? App number 1, intentionally reduce your hours of work in favor of leisure relationships. App number 2, given the option, choose we time instead of me time. App number 3, slay the dragon of boredom / loneliness, either for yourself or for others. App number 4, find the right balance between the humorous and the serious. App number 5, in all socializing, be careful not to cross the line, but to be God-honoring. Would you all stand with me this morning? You got it? You know which one? You gotta settle on it. You gotta figure out which one of those 5 it is for you. As we stand before the Lord, And I would just ask that there don't be no movement in and out of the auditorium for the next 1 minute. Because this is our moment to respond to the challenge of the Holy Spirit to help us to live lives and to lead relationship lives that are so honoring to God and so encouraging to others around us and so gratifying to our own spirit and soul. Come on, let's allow the Holy Spirit to help us. You know which area it is that you need to work on. I'm asking you right now as we stand before the Lord, would you commit to it? Would you say, Jesus, as sure as I've heard this word this morning and I know that I need to do something about it, I'm prepared to really work on this. Some of you have even a specific person in your mind and you just know you need to do something about how it is that you relate to that person and how it is that they relate to you. Not only am I asking you to commit to this, I'm asking you to do this. Whatever that area is, whichever one of the five that you are taking a hold of literally right now, it would be real good if even before this day is out, if you were to talk to somebody about it. Say, hey, you know which one of the five it was that I took a hold of in church this morning? Go ahead and tell them. That person could be an accountability partner for you. It might be your spouse. It might be your son, your daughter. It might be your parent. It might be just a good friend. It'd be really good if it's a person that's sitting here listening to what we're talking about this morning. But talk to somebody and say, hey, this is what I want to work on. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? I want to get better at this. Because I do not want to suck at leisure relationships in my life. I want to be really effective. I want to be anointed by the Holy Spirit to be a man of God or a woman of God who has such awesome relationship with the people that God has placed in my life. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would take this word of God and that you would seal it in the consciousness of every one of us in this room. May we benefit from this decision that we're making in your presence right now. And may there be some other people that we care about that would be highly benefited by the decision that we're making this morning. So help us, Lord, to have really wonderful leisure relationships. And so help us, Lord, may we be God-honoring in all of our socializing with the people in our lives.